Good morning. Welcome to the Priggy family. I don't even see you guys. Where are you at? Oh, there you are. Hello. I'm glad you made it safe. We've been praying for you. Our text this morning is in Matthew 5. And I did choose a parallel text that addresses the same issues just to kind of bring more understanding to what the Lord was teaching here in the Sermon on the Mountain. So if you would be so kind to look up as well, Luke chapter 6, verses 29 through 31. So we'll be reading Matthew 5. 38 through 42, and then Luke 6, 29 through 31. Would you be so kind to stand in honor of God's word? Let's read together beginning in Matthew 5, verse 38. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist no evil, but whosoever shall smite you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue you at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asks you, and from him that would borrow of you, turn not away. Then Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 29, Jesus says, and unto him that smites you on one cheek, offer also the other. And him that takes away thy cloak, forbid not take thy coat also. Give to every man that asks of you, and of him that takes away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that man should do to you, do you also to them likewise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning that you have allowed us to assemble in peace this morning. We are very needy people, and we thank you that you are a loving Father and you see us. Lord, we have little strength, and I pray that through this word that you would encourage us and strengthen us that we may live the Christian life that you have called us to, that we may bring glory and honor to you and not bring shame to your name. In Jesus' name, with thanksgiving. Amen. You may be seated. I must say this was not an easy subject for me to look very deep into because it's an area that in my life needs great work. I'm sure everyone else does not have that problem in this area, but it is a struggle with me. However, I want to make sure that we understand that this is not a teaching of our Lord Jesus to the unbelievers. The Lord Jesus is not trying to prescribe some recipe that would keep this life happy and peaceful. He actually came to bring a sword and divide between the righteous and the unrighteous. This message will not benefit the unbelievers much. There is no eternal reward for them. It will merely talk someone into maybe receive punishment without much reward. But to us believers, there's a different purpose. There's far greater purpose. And if we look carefully to what the Lord is teaching here, I hope and pray that we would understand that and then find the source and the energy and the strength and the power to live this life genuinely the way our Lord is prescribing here. So I would like to begin by maybe addressing a seeming contradiction here. It seems that this text might just, at first glance, maybe discards justice at all. So I'd like to look at that issue as the Lord Jesus addresses it. And I would like to actually look at one passage here in the Sermon of the Mountain that if we have a good grasp about that passage, the rest of the teachings of Christ will line up. It hinges upon that passage. And it really tells us exactly what Jesus is addressing here. He is not addressing justice at all. At all. Not addressing justice. So for us to understand what he is doing, I would like for us to go back a little bit, a few verses. This is how he introduces his teachings. This is the passage that he uses. These are the statements that he uses to introduce and anchor all the following statements. And those verses are in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 17. Let's read those together. It says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." If we don't have a full grasp of this and we forget this, we could go all kinds of directions with the following teachings. The teachings of Christ hinge upon this very statement. The law describes justice. It enforces it. It supports it. So Christ's statement here assures us that he is not after disregarding justice. Here's what he's after, he says. "I'm not after this," he says. "For I verily say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach man so." So if we teach against the justice that was already prescribed to us, here's what's going to happen. "He shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Here's what Jesus is after, though. The following verse is what Jesus is after. He says, "This is what I'm after, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." That's what these teachings are about. It's not to discard what God has already established in full harmony with the Son when he declared and gave the law to Moses on the mountain. But Christ was now here to correct a mistake, to correct bad teachings, to correct the conglomerate of all kinds of minutiae that the Pharisees and the scribes have gathered together and piled on top of the people. This is what you have to do. I mean, you have to pay this much if you mess up here. And you have to go around several times the temple if you do this. You have to wash yourself and let it drip seven times. And all this little minutiae. The law did not address those. And the Pharisees and the scribes were piling on people such burdens, and they weren't carrying themselves. So Christ in these teachings, whatever follows after this statement, this is what he addresses. He addresses the wrong teachings, the wrong doctrine, the conglomerate of all the doctrines that the Pharisees now have gathered over the ages and have so pressed upon the people. Now, let's look at how does Jesus start this? He says, "You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye, and tooth for a tooth. So Christ upholds the law. He's not denying the law here. This is what justice is. A justice is an equal amount of recompense for what it was done wrong. And Jesus upholds that. He says, you've heard that it was said of old, and I'm not denying that. I am upholding it. I am still holding that as justice. That's the statement of Christ. And he's definitely referring back to what Moses has prescribed from God as justice for the nation of Israel. I'd like to look at some texts that really address that. Let's look in Exodus chapter 21. You know what? Let's read a little bit of a context here. So let's start in verse 22. Here's what Moses gave to the people as from the mouth of God. It says, if man's tribe, so we are in Exodus chapter 21, verse 22. If men's tribe and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. This is a very important statement here. He shall pay as the judges determine, because justice was not given at the hand of the individual to be enforced. But God establishes the mechanism by which justice is to be carried out. How is it to be done? As the judges. If we remember back in Genesis, God establishes the principle of government. I believe it's Genesis chapter 6. And he says, if a man shall shed blood, his blood shall be shed also. That is the first principle of government in the scripture. Then God, through the mouth of Moses, establishes even in more detail all the facets and all the areas through which the government is to govern and by what principles. And this is one of these examples. And then he goes on and he says, and if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And if any man smite the eye of his servant and the eye of his maid, that it perish, he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. And if he smite out his manservant's tooth or his maidservant's tooth, he shall let him go free for his tooth's sake. Well, all this is to be done still in the context and before the judges. Not for personal vendettas at all. let's look again at another passage here in Leviticus. Chapter 24, verses 10 to 23. Now, this has a practical example on how this was carried out. This is a very practical application of how it happened and how the judges were involved and to what extent men had the rights. So, beginning in verse 10, let's read this event here. And the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel, and the son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. So they were fighting. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses, and his mother's name was Shelomith, daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him into prison, that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, bring forth him that has cursed without the camp, And let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curses his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemes the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. And he that kills any man shall surely be put to death. And he that kills a beast shall make it good, beast for beast. And if a man curse a blemish in his neighbor, and if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he has done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he has caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. This is justice. This is what the Old Testament, this is what Jesus was referring to when he said, you have heard it said. So Jesus wanted to go back to the original, to what it was said that justice was, and pass over all the mound of duties and burdens that Pharisees and the scribes put on the people. He just wanted to go back to what did God say. And that's what he did. When he said, you have heard it said. He said it five times in this chapter here. And we're looking at the fourth event here. So Jesus is not in any way at all discarding justice. He's actually affirming it. But now, he is talking to the people in his kingdom that he has just come to establish. He's talking to those who he has bought back, who he has called, has known them, has saved them, has redeemed them, paid for their sins, gave them a new title, made them citizens of a new kingdom. This is not about the kingdom of Israel as physical seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is about the new kingdom, the people of Jesus, the bride of Christ, who we are looking forward to a city not made with human hands. This is what the Lord is addressing here. These are the people whom he's speaking. And he has a certain conduct that we want to follow, that he wants us to follow. So he wants us to exercise these in our life. He wants us to practice these things, not because they come easy, but because this is how he wants us to overcome in life. These are our weapons. These are our deeds. So I would like next to look at what is the meaning of these exercises. What is the Lord asking us, and why? So let's examine the first statement. After he has established that justice still remains, and that there is a very well set system for that to take to be enforced, now he's addressing us directly, personally, one on one. He's just looking in my eyes, in your eyes, in our soul. And he says this. You've heard what I said, but I'm saying this, that you resist no evil. That's a hard statement. That you resist no evil. What does it mean? It means that I'm supposed to just stand there and let it come at me with all its tumult? Well, I believe that just here within this vicinity of this text, there's a little bit of an explanation to us of what area Jesus is addressing. And if you go just one verse before that, two verses before that, he says, when he talks about our communication, he says here, well, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these comes of evil. Right? Now, are we to resist that evil that he was talking in verse 37 or not? Are we to prevent it? Of course we are. We are not to allow that kind of evil in our lives. We are to resist it. In another place it says that we are to resist the devil, who is the source of all evil. So then what kind of evil is Jesus talking about here? Well, he's talking about daily life evil that comes our way every minute, potentially every minute and second. And it may come through one of us, brothers and sisters, or it may come through somebody who's not even saved. And this is not an evil that it's life-threatening at all. It's not an evil that that has to do with anybody else in the surroundings. It has to do with evil directed to our person. It is how we respond to life. How do we respond to life? This is what Christ is after. Because after all, he is concerned about how we shine in this world. He is concerned about how we live our lives. Well, how can we resist evil? There's two practical ways for resisting evil. First is to return evil for evil. That's one way to stop it, and that is the duty of the law. That's what justice is. That's why the law was given, that it may prevent the wicked from working out all their evil in the world. And then another one is what Jesus is expressing here, is by overcoming evil with good. Paul is saying the same thing in Romans. If you would be so kind to turn there, Romans 12. Verses 17 through 21. So Paul is expounding, I believe, on this teaching in a more practical way. And he says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. See, this is a personal matter. Avenge not yourselves. But rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Christ will take care of us. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. This is a strange weapon that we aren't familiar and natural. It doesn't come natural to us. It does not come natural to us. We aren't born with this kind of a mindset. We aren't born with this kind of weapon in us. It's not easy. And what Christ is addressing here is an area that, when I think of myself, is that if that someone is doing something evil to me, I think he deserves twice as much because I didn't do anything to him. So if I'm going to retaliate, obviously I'm always going to retaliate twice as much because I don't want him to get up and punch me again, right? It's human nature. So in our natural instincts, we aren't even bent towards doing justice. And we do not have the mechanism built to restrain ourselves to do justice. That's why God set up the government, so that in the multitude of counselors, safety is established. So that our evil is restrained not within our own hands at that level, but within the context of people that are set in place and upheld by God to preserve justice. So Christ is really addressing an issue here that is very personal to our hearts. He wants to point out to us that, you know, for you to not do something that's way worse than justice, back away and do this. Do what I'm showing you here. And you will overcome that evil. This is a promise. This is a promise that Christ establishes. And Paul emphasizes. Peter as well talks about it. So we see that it comes from the mouth of Christ. And then it is reinforced through the apostles. And that is the foundation of the church. Now let's address some of these things one by one. I don't want to take too much time because I think the text is self-evident. So the first offense, really, it's a personal, it's just personal dignity, right? Somebody comes and slaps you in the face. Maybe it was by accident, or he really didn't like the way you looked. I remember in school, growing up, we as boys got into a lot of fights for no particular reason. We just wanted to really flex our muscle. We were coming into boyhood, manhood, whatever stage of our lives. And we thought it was okay to show others that we can punch. No particular reason. It's human nature. Sometimes it even happens amongst adults, just for the fun of it. Depends on what cultures we come from. But sometimes it's a sport. Sometimes it's just for the fun to see who wins. Well, Christ said, don't do that. You are a citizen of heaven. This is not for you anymore. So, while it's offensive, somebody comes and slaps away our dignity away. Obviously, the first instinct is, well, what's he going to do? I mean, we compute all these things very fast. So I better punch him twice because if he falls down and I can run away, it's good. So we never, never do what is just by our own natural instincts. And Christ is teaching here, you know what? Overcome this evil. You conquer it, and here's how it's done. Turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek. That easy. Not. Luke says, offer the other cheek. Now, I don't want us to get the impression that Jesus says, you know what? Just be a punching bag. Because he's not doing that. And we have a practical example of Jesus Christ here, which it is the principle by which the rest of these areas of life that he's addressing here. This is the principle by which they are governed. Let's turn to John chapter 18. And let's look in verses 19 through 23. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Now, this is Jesus' trial before the high priest of his own nation. Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. So his ministry was public. Why do you ask me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. Now, does this answer deserve a slap? What do you think? I don't think so. Jesus answered kindly. You can almost hear his patient, quiet, calm voice because he has already agreed to the plan of the Father going to the cross. And he's simply making a statement of truth. Look what happened next. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Answerest thou the high priest so?" Now, who gave that officer first the command to slap Jesus? No command was given. He took it upon himself to somehow maybe bolster his position in front of the high priest, that he was defending somebody else's dignity, which Jesus was not disrespectful at all. But Jesus got slapped. Now, while Jesus did not return evil for evil, which he could have very well done with one word, look what he says. Jesus answered him. He says, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you hit me?" By this practical example, I think we learn what Jesus intends when he says, if somebody slaps you, turn the other cheek. But don't sit there as if you were guilty. But approach him in kindness, not with aggression, while at the same time, appeal to his good senses, if he has any. As I was looking here, I felt encouraged because our Lord is the perfect example for us. And this is a perfect example of what he means when he says, don't slap back, just offer the other cheek if it comes at you. But address that which is right with confidence and calm. So this principle, by this very practical example of our Lord Jesus Christ, should govern the following areas of our life as he talks about them. We're going to look about three other areas of our life. So this was personal dignity, the first area, which seems to irritate at least me the most. I can probably do better in other areas that we're going to look at, just as long as my personal space or my personhood is not implicated into the exercise. Well, the next area is, let's go back and look at Matthew chapter 5. The next area has to do with the personal property. And this reads so. It says, "And if any man will sue you at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." And now Luke 29 says, "And him that takes away your cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also." So Matthew, for some reason, he insinuates here that you are already before the law, before the judge, that you've already been sued, and now you are before the judge, and you have lawyers that are probably taking your sides. But if we go to Luke and look there, it says that somebody, for no reason, just comes and wants to take your coat. And he says, just give it to him. And I looked into the very text of Matthew and translated it from Greek, and it says this. It's very choppy, but these are the actually literal translation of the text. It says, "And to the one willing you to be judged, and the tunic off you to be gotten from, let to him and the cloak." So, this has to do with someone really liking your coat, or he's just plain evil. You might not even be before the judge, but somebody's just coming after you and he's just grasped onto your coat and wants to take it off your back. This is the one-on-one situation. Christ says, don't pursue that man. Let him be. Just give him the shirt as well. Extinguish it. Overcome it. overcome it. Overcome that evil. Snuff it out. Put that fire out with this deed. The next one. Actually, I should probably talk a little bit more about this, because Christ in the previous teaching here in the same chapter, he says, if you can, if you know that you have an adversary and he has something against you, go catch him before he goes to the law. Settle with him before you go before the judge. Do that. As well, Paul addresses this issue of believers being before the law, that it's a shame for believers to go to the law, especially brother against brother. So the teaching here is that I believe Jesus has in mind for us is that suffer rather to be defrauded than go to the law. Suffer loss on your own self than go publicly to the law, especially with something that is done personally to you. If you would like to write down the text, we're not going to go there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning of verse 7, Paul addresses this issue. There was an issue, a great issue amongst Corinthians with this. And Paul is given a principle there by which we are to deal with the problems amongst us believers as to preserve the image of the kingdom of God in this world. And that's what Jesus is teaching us here on a personal level when it comes to our personal property. The next would be personal time. Now, time is not a commodity that can be reproduced. You know, nobody manufactures time. You can't roll it back. You can't duplicate it. You only have one sequence of time at a time passing before you, and that's all we get. So time, in my perspective, is the most precious asset that we have. There's a way to redeem the time, but that's a different subject. Nevertheless, even when it comes to this area with our time that we only have once, we cannot buy back, we cannot return back, I should say, the time. Jesus says, even in this area, when it comes to our time and energy, we are to follow the same principle. Here's what it says here. It says, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Now, this is addressing an area of the culture of that time, and actually of the situation of Israel. Israel was in slavery to the Roman Empire. They were governing them. So they were under that law. Under that law, the emperor's army had the right, if there was an occasion, to pick anybody and employ them in the king's service, or take any of their horses, oxes, carriages, whatever they might have, and say, I need you to help me this. We're going to go from this point to that point. And Christ is addressing this area of life. And he wants us to behave with a generous heart and behave as good citizens in the country where he has settled us, that we may not bring reproach to his name. If someone else as well, so this is the main issue. The other issue would be if a brother asks you, can I use your car? I got to drive somewhere. Or can I have you help me with something? Only for this period. Always offer more. So much more, because he's our brother and our sister. But Christ was intending here to shine forth his testimony His kingdom through us in this world for the purpose of overcoming evil, even when the government unjustly subjugates us. So he says, go the extra mile. If he says, oh, I only need you for this, just say, can I help? Can I help actually more? Or if he says, can I use your horse? Wait a minute, I got two horses. You want to use both of them? That's what Christ is addressing here. When we feel like we're abused, when our property, when our time, when our energy is abused or taken upon not with right, he said, be generous, overcome it. Do not resist it. Do not create a situation about this. Go and do it. See, Matthew 27, I wrote here down Matthew 27. It's a practical example. Now, this is, this is during the crucifixion of Jesus Christ as he was carrying the cross. Obviously, this whole trial, this whole the execution of this was under the authority of the Roman Empire, instigated by the high priests. So they are in authority here. And as Jesus was carrying his cross, he collapsed. And as they came out, they found the man of Cyrene, Simon by name. And him they compelled to bear his cross. That man owed to nobody to carry Christ's cross. But he was compelled by the authority, picked up that cross, maybe because of fear. We don't know his heart. But he picked up that cross and carried it all the way to Calvary for our Lord Jesus. This is a practical example of when the authority comes and demands something of you. That we are not to resist, but we are to comply and even go the extra mile if we can. Our last area here of address that Jesus is speaking about, it's really personal resources and possessions. Personal resources and possessions. Matthew says, give to him that asks you, and from him that would borrow of you, turn not away. And in Luke, it says, give to every man that asks of you, and of him that takes away thy goods, ask them not again. So by reading these two verses, we see that there's actually a broad spectrum of how this can take place. Either somebody's asking, somebody comes and asks something of you, and you are to give to him, lend it to him, with not expecting it back, even though the right thing would be for him to return it back. And there was actually the law in Israel that if you lend money to your brother, you couldn't charge interest or usury for anyone that was citizen in Israel. Now, you could do that to the stranger, but you could not do it to one who was a citizen in Israel by right. So Jesus says here, give to the stranger as well and don't charge usury. Don't expect anything back. So that's one area that he's addressing. And Luke, he says here, if somebody comes and snatches something from you or takes something from you, says, you know what, call him back and give him some more if he wants to. And don't even expect anything back if he took it away. So we see that Christ here, the same principle here applies, that Christ is not not saying, okay, let anyone just run you over and abuse you to no end. But if you have it by you, obviously, when somebody's asking you to lend something, You can say, you know, I don't have it. But if you do have it, and the Lord knows it, we ought to give it. This is the area that the Lord is addressing. So he's not by any means opening the door here for injustice to be done, as we have already established that. He has upheld justice. This is personal relationships. And he wants us to be an example, a generous example of what he has done for us. you know, this is a difficult area for me. I don't know how it is in your life. And I daily need something to motivate me. Something to capture my mind and soul and energize me to be able to do this when I do it. Not only that, but to do it with the right spirit. Christ says here, it's almost like he's wanting us to have this picture in our mind to where it says, when somebody's asked you, don't turn away. Don't turn your back. But almost he say, look upon him with compassion and give to him. That's what Christ wants us to do in all these areas. Personal dignity, personal property, personal time and energy, and personal resources that he has blessed us with. And you know what? This is personal injustice to us. And this is the way we perceive it. But Christ wants us to consider his saying and consider him, or else we have no fuel for this race. It's not in us. We can't do it. We cannot do it. So I have a verse that I go daily to, and I consider the injustice done to our Lord Jesus Christ. And that pacifies my struggle. So I'd like to direct you to a verse here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. And this is the way it's done. This is the way the apostles have done it. And through the grace that was given to them, Paul says in Hebrews, says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." And mind you, there's nothing more, well, shouldn't say nothing more, but one of the hardest things for us is to receive injustice with a smile. Isn't that hard? Because it's not fair. From the little 2-year-old all the way to the 99-year-old. And we can't do this in ourselves. Christ says, "My words, they are spirit and they are life." And unless we have his words in us daily, unless we take his word and squeeze the juice out of it as we meditate upon it and let it trickle down through all the venues of our soul and mind, we cannot do this. It will not make sense to do this. And we won't have the strength to carry it through. And therefore, Paul says, consider him that endured such contradiction. You know what that means? Such injustice. Because he was doing one thing and he got something else in return. Consider Christ. What did he get for his words when he first preached in his own country? The multitude took him on the cliff and they were going to throw him headlong over. Just for his words. Such contradiction. What did he get for his miracles? He was healing somebody on the Sabbath day and they're going to stone him. Such contradiction that Christ suffered. Such injustice that Christ suffered. Then what did he do as the final act of his life? The just for the unjust. Such contradiction. The just for the unjust. You know why he did that? To buy us back. To buy us back. So if you want to really find fuel for doing this teaching, first, if you're not Christ, you can't. Plus, there's no reward for you. What is it going to benefit you? But if you do this, and if you're Christ, not only will you be like Christ as you exercise this, but the rewards in heaven are great. And this is what we get rewarded for. Because if we get what we deserve down here, or if we try to get what we think we deserve, we have lost the eternal reward. So as you go through life, consider Christ. And let that fuel us in practicing and exercising Christ's teachings. May the Lord help us to do this, and may the Holy Spirit teach this to our heart more than anyone could do. Amen.